Father, we just want to thank you for the precious window that your word gives us to see and to experience the life and ministry of your Son, Jesus. We are so comforted by his heart and his empathy towards people and the way he not only impacted and loved them, but of course, continues to impact and love each of us. So we ask that you would use your word now to show us more of him, to show us how much we are loved through him, because you are the God of love. Thank you for this reality and this reminder, and we do give thanks in his name. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's always a great privilege to be leading us in our Bible talk here, especially as we pick up our series on Matthew's Gospel. This is a series that we titled Kingdom Come. And we put this series down towards the end of last year, and it's great to be back in it because we had a lot of unfinished business in the book of Matthew. And in this city in particular, as we've sort of come through the start of a new year, what that means is for many of us that we've either just started or are about to begin a new role. It might be that we're still at school but a little bit older, and so we've started a casual job on the side, maybe weekends to start saving up. Maybe we've just graduated from CIT or uni towards the end of last year, and so now we're starting our career for real. Or in this city, I suspect, it's probably more a case of that we have signed a new government contract with one of the many departments. And as it turns out, we even have a new staff member that started with us this week. Great to have Ben and Zara here. And it's always a big thing, regardless of whatever industry you happen to work in, not just for the individual, but also for the organization or the employer who's taking them on. And this is why we have, or employers have, all kinds of things like job interviews. There can be entrance exams, there are psych tests, there's also contacting referees to obtain references, and we even have things like probation or trial periods, and all of the above is done to determine whether or not he or she is the right girl or guy for the position. It reminds me of once applying for a weekend sales gig with a phone company while I was at university, just trying to get some extra money to live on. And they started me on a 1 month probation period, but as it turned out, I did not need the whole month there. It only took about a week for me to realize that this was not the job for me, for I saw some pretty wild things. For example, the employee who made the most number of churns or the most number of deals for the company by the end of the week, I got to roll out and hit this massive gong, like it was taller than me, right in the middle of the office, while the rest of us minions, had to sort of stand round and just applaud. So that was one thing that we had to do. But then there was what the employee who achieved the least number of churns had to do. Yeah, true story. What we had to do was run out onto the median strip on the main road that this office was located on and do 10 star jumps in front of everyone. And everyone else would look from the window of this office and, of course, all the cars driving past. And that's when I'm like, all right, I've seen enough. I'm out of this place. And the reason why I wanted to mention this at the start is because today we actually meet Jesus in the first formal week of his earthly ministry. I say formal, for Luke 2 reveals that he was kind of already on the tools way back when he was a kid, back then even impressing the religious leaders when he was left behind at the temple. And I also say the word formal cause. This is the first ministry that Matthew has recorded that Jesus done, or did after his baptism at the end of chapter 3. And so his baptism, I guess, you can kind of think of it as like his induction, or it was like the official moment that his ministry began, and that was when, of course, the Holy Spirit descended on and anointed him. And then last time we were here, if you can remember back towards the end of last year, at the start of chapter 4, that was kind of like his entrance exam for ministry, which he aced, of course, for when Satan tested or tempted him in the wilderness with those three questions, Jesus gave the right answers. He used scripture to get 100% and not be tempted. And I don't just use the word formal with regard to his ministry here, but I also use the word earthly, because Jesus was already doing ministry in heaven, of course, from eternity past. Those that were here last week as we looked at the vision statement of this church might recall from Colossians 1, he was the firstborn over all creation, meaning he wasn't just before, he was long, long, long before all things. And of course, he had to be if everything was made through him. And even though he already received his Heavenly Father's tick of approval for the gig at his baptism in chapter 3, verse 17, when a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," there is a sense in which Jesus is still on probation, so to speak, still in a trial period in the minds of the readers. Because again, it's not until we get to today's passage that we are able to see how he goes on the tools in the very first week of his ministry. And so what's his gig, you might ask? Well, how's this for a job description? Savior of the world. Pretty big position to fill. And today's passage, I think it gives us three areas, or let's say three competencies, that we can use to see how he goes with filling that position of Savior. And those three areas or competencies are that this is his message for people, his calling or ability to change people, and last but not least, his healing of people. And so if you happen to be a non-Christian who is with us, it is great to have you here. And so what my hope is that God will use this talk to help you see why only Jesus qualifies for the position as the world's Savior. I would submit that no one else who has ever lived or alive today would come even remotely close to filling that position. And if you happen to be already a Christian, then my hope is that this performance review of Jesus' first formal week will help you see why trusting him as your personal Savior is the best decision that you and I ever made. So now that I've given you a bit of a heads up with what's coming, this brings me to our first criteria that reveals Jesus as Savior, and that is his message for people. Because the Old Testament predicted many centuries before he appeared the precise location of the world's Savior, of where he would base the initial phase of his ministry. Matthew, the guy who writes this, he even copies and pastes the reference from the book of Isaiah for us, so we don't even have to look it up. He does this there in Matthew 4, verses 14 through 16, where he not only names the tribal region, but even gives details as specific as the local ethnicity or people groups that would be there when the Savior appears. And the moment Matthew uses Isaiah to point out that Jesus meets the geographic criteria that are needed to fill the position, he then moves on to report Jesus' message. You can see that there at the start of verse 17, where the first word is repent. So Jesus came to preach a message of repentance, which makes a whole lot of sense, for if you are a savior, Because the word repent literally means to change your direction. Now, a lot of you, I hope, would have driven down to the coast and went for a swim at the beach this summer. And I even have a photo of a beach to help you see it. And look at that. Out of all the photos of all the beaches I could have used, it happens to be the one at Churros Head that we used to promote our chance camp. Now, if you went down the coast and it was a patrolled beach, there would have been lifeguards there who would have no doubt wanted you to swim between their flags. So if you started to walk in or swim outside the flags, what usually happens is the lifeguard will pick up a megaphone or microphone and they will call out, you need to go back to look where the flags are and go there. In other words, change your direction. But they are trying to save your life by telling you that there is such a thing that are called rips there, and they will harm you. Now, if you were to take that illustration and change in between the flags to heaven, change outside the flags to hell, the lifeguard to Jesus, and what's said over the PA to repent, then you will have a very clear idea of what Jesus said. For through telling you to repent, he is telling you to change your direction. In other words, he is trying to save your life by making it clear that there is such a thing as sin and it will harm you. So turn away from it, turn toward heaven, that is how you avoid hell. So just like a lifeguard's message reveals that they are there to save people, Jesus' message reveals he is there to save people as well. Moreover, the reason a lot more people drown every year on unpatrolled beaches compared to patrolled beaches is that when there is no lifeguard, it's easy for people to just not appreciate the danger and just get a little complacent. And this is why Jesus doesn't just say repent, period, finish the sentence. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what he means is it's come near with him. So when he came down from heaven, it was kind of like a lifeguard turning up at the beach to start a shift to help people take the danger seriously. But had the lifeguard stayed in bed, had of Jesus stayed in heaven, it would have been much easier for people to either not get or ignore the message. And the result would be, at least in Jesus' case, is that a lot more people would end up in hell. Jesus came down from heaven to bring heaven near so that you and I could get into it through faith in him. That's how this works. And so let me give you two applications from this. First, for the non-Christians who are here or listening to this online, and then for the Christians. Because if you are a non-Christian, then Jesus' message has not changed. It still is. You need to repent. You need to change the direction of your life. For if your life is not headed towards Jesus, then I guarantee it is headed towards sin. And Jesus could see this long before you did. This is why he went to a cross to die for our sins so that we would then come back to him. Just be in awe of the fact that he would do that. Most lifeguards volunteer their time, and Jesus volunteered his life for the same reason, and that is to save you. Hearing this gospel message, the message of him volunteering his life on a cross, that is what turned you around so that you start walking back to him and away from sin. And in turning to him, you not only receive his forgiveness for free, but a whole new way of living, a new life that honors God just like his life did. For the change in direction means your face and your heart are now towards God and your back is toward sin. The stakes are very high. Let me be clear on this. As high as the vertical distance between heaven and hell, because as a Puritan once wisely said, outside of Christ, God is terrible. This is why both Jesus and I plead for you to repent. All right, now let me pick on the Christians who are here. I assume that's most of you. And your message sounds very similar because you need to repent too. You and I need to keep repenting as well because repentance is an ongoing process. It is not a one-time event. And it's a process because even though Christians, we already know Jesus is Savior, we will still continue to make the poor decision to sin. And even if we commit just one sin this week, repentance is still needed. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he made the ongoing need for us to repent the very first clause of his famous 95 Theses that he nailed to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. We have a famous painting of this scene, big moment for Christianity, amen, and the world with it, that he and the first thesis that he wrote on it. In fact, he even kind of quotes the verse that we are in as he does, Matthew 4:17. In the first article, he says, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said," my Latin's not great, so I'm just translating it as repent. "He willed the entire life of believers should be just that, one of repentance." So repentance can neither be a once-off or a case of set and forget. For Luther knew that sin is way too persistent. To use the language of scripture elsewhere, it is way too sticky even for Christians. It's like when you're at the beach and you're having a swim. You know, you've got to keep checking, keep looking at where you are in relation to those flags and keep turning back. And so Jesus' message, this message, is the first thing that confirms that he is the right guy for the position of Savior of the world. And this now brings me to a second thing that reveals that in today's reading, and this is his ability, his profound ability to change the lives of human beings. For first of all, we meet two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, who are quite literally minding their own business in verse 18 through 20. For they were, as we heard in the kids' talk, professional fishermen. Until Jesus shows up like a recruitment officer and says, "Come follow me to fish for people instead." Then in verses 21 and 22, it's the same deal with two more brothers, James and John. There they are being good lads, helping out their father, but when Jesus shows up and calls them, they immediately leave him to follow Jesus, leave their father to follow our Lord. And the reason this provides further evidence for Jesus as Savior is because saving people inevitably involves or leads to changing people. And as you can see, sometimes this change can be in relation to one's occupation. The four men in today's reading were fishing or living 1 minute, and next minute they are traveling evangelists. You know, others after in history, guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin, either were or training to be lawyers long before God called them to be reformers. Billy Graham, even more recently, used to be a door-to-door salesman, of all things. I think it was brushes. This is why so many people felt that he was so good at selling the gospel. If you can sell a brush, you can sell Jesus. Amen? As you heard before in the intro of this talk, I used to be pretty good at doing star jumps in front of office buildings because, unlike Billy Graham, sales was just never really my thing. Praise God that the power is in the gospel, not my ability. But becoming Christian, it doesn't mean having to change your career. This is why for most people, the change tends to come more in relation to their sin. For instance, in Luke's account of what we're in today, of Luke's account of today's reading, he actually gives us a little more detail than Matthew does when Jesus calls Peter. It should be on the screen. Luke records Peter saying to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And just as Jesus can bring about a radical change in his occupation, the same can be true with the radical change he brings with regards to our behaviours and our sin. It reminds me a few years back when I did a funeral for a fellow that had been married twice. And at the funeral, two of his adult sons, like one from each marriage, actually gave part of the funeral, part of the eulogy. And the son from the first marriage got up and spent the bulk of his eulogy telling everyone what a terrible father and husband the deceased had been. The term eulogy, for those who know Greek, literally means good words, but there weren't many good words in this instance. For throughout his first marriage, the deceased had often gotten drunk and come home and been abusive to his family. Now, his first wife eventually left with the kids not long after he married again. And so after the son from the first marriage sat down, the adult son from the second marriage, he gets up and basically says the opposite. He said his father was never drunk and he never laid a finger on any of us. He was a good husband and a good father. And when the son from this second marriage, he sat down after giving his eulogy, you could just feel the weight in the room, that which one was it? Was he a bad father and a bad husband, or a good father and a good husband? And I actually knew the deceased quite well. He became a good mate of mine in the lead up to his death, so I knew the story. And when I got the mic back a little after both of the two boys, I made it clear in a gracious way that neither son was lying, that their father had actually been both at different phases of his life. And what led to the radical difference in his life after his first wife left and he met his second wife was, of course, he met Christ. He was called by and met Jesus right in the middle. That's what made this profound difference. Jesus not only changes people, but helps us to forgive people, even people who have hurt us and are already deceased, because Jesus still gives us somewhere to heal and to take our pain. Saving people means changing people. And in these past few weeks, I've been having some great conversations with some young adults from our other campus who are thinking of getting baptized in a few weeks' time. Here's an image of another one that we prepared earlier that got dunked last year at camp. Now, whenever someone comes to me and says, "Dave, I'm thinking of getting baptized," one of the questions that I inevitably ask them is, "How has Jesus been changing you? For example, are you doing things like swearing less? Are you now more generous toward others? Do you have much better integrity when it comes to the internet? Or have you repented of how you used to treat your parents because now you love, respect, and help them? What are the noticeable ways that you can sense and see more fruit and less thorns in your life?" And if they are not able to answer that question, if they can't think of ways that they have started to change, then my response is, and you may as well hear it now before you come ask me, is I would suggest you are not ready yet. And if not, that's okay. But let one of us help you go back to Jesus together and start again from there. For like these two sets of brothers in Matthew 4, meeting Jesus is what changes you. You don't first change in order to meet him. He's not the king or queen of England. First, they didn't put down their nets to get ready. No, first he met, called out, and then they went. And Peter didn't say, now you can come here because I've dealt with my sin. It goes in the opposite direction. And the fact that Jesus changes people in all kinds of God-honoring, helpful ways, it also reveals that he is the right guy for the position of Savior. But anyone who's been a human being, like me, or had to deal with human beings, like us all, we don't tend to change that easily. Amen? We can be pretty stubborn creatures, particularly when it comes to sin. You know, this is why we have so many adages or sayings to speak to this, like, a leopard doesn't change his or her spots. Old habits die hard. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. That one's starting to come my way now, so I'm getting a little paranoid. You know, but in light of all of that, and against the grain of all that, Jesus begs to differ. Which is why his ability to radically change people when they meet and start following him is some of the best supporting evidence you can get for him as Savior. Some of the best examples of the power of his transforming grace are sitting among us right now. Because saving people means changing people. And this now brings me to our last point that also reveals he is Savior. And for many, this is the most precious because it is his healing. For in the closing verses of our passage, verses 23 and 4, we're told Jesus healed every disease, illness among the people. There were those who were ill, those who were suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. And you know, what that tells you in the very least is that Jesus does far more for people than save them from their sin. He also saves them from their afflictions. And just imagine for a moment, if you can take your mind back to then, what that would have meant to these people in an age before hospitals and all the modern medicines that we enjoy, where the only thing that they could have really taken to treat their condition, that is if they could afford them, were things like olive oil, wine, or some medicinal spices, who I think it's fair to say the efficacy was highly questionable. So is it any wonder that, as we see, the groundswell of news spreading about him all over Syria, and that by the time we get to verse 25, our last verse, they're following him from everywhere. For he was their only hope of being healed, and friends, it is the same for some of us here too. Some of us here have been told by doctors that there is nothing further that they can do for our condition. This is why when you read verses like these now, you actually read them in a way that's very different. They've taken on a whole new meaning. Now, in light of your circumstances, you can read them in the first person. When you read of various diseases, terminal illness, many of these would have been for these people back then, those suffering chronic or severe pain, you're like, that's me. That's my condition or something similar. And so I too want to be healed. And because there is little doctors can now do, just like he was for the people back then, Jesus is now your only hope of being healed. And so let me say this to those who are in this situation or those that are caring for those in this situation, one day he will heal you. And if not this side of heaven, then it will be at the coming resurrection. So it is not a case of if, but when, church. And I think 1 Corinthians 15 makes this point best. Just wanted to briefly read this because I realize that this passage raises these questions in our hearts and minds. The day is coming when instead of having a perishable body that breaks down and wears out, develops things like cancer, chronic pain, Parkinson's, and dementia, your body will be transformed from a perishable, mortal one into an imperishable, immortal one. And friends, if you know how this chapter goes in 1 Corinthians, The fact that that day comes is as sure as Christ having risen from the dead, which is why Paul is telling you to hang in there. There are better days ahead. And the rest of us will keep praying for a miracle to the only one who can ultimately heal. And the fact that Jesus has the power to heal, of course, reveals he is Savior. For if he had the power to heal disease and cast out evil, then he has the power to heal and forgive sin. We see this best perhaps in Mark 2. Bunch of religious leaders aren't too pleased when Jesus heals a paralytic. They're none too pleased, for even his enemies can see what his ability to perform miracles reveals about him. And so he says to them, because I am the one who has the power to heal this paralytic, I then also have the power to forgive sin, because that's how he saves people. And so, church, there are just some things that went down in the first week, give or take, of Jesus' formal earthly ministry on earth. And so ask yourself right now, how did he do in his probation period in your mind? How did he do when it comes to filling the position of Savior? For we hope that this message, his ability to radically change people and healing people, will help the non-Christians here come to a faith in him, help you to also believe that he is Savior. And to the Christians, we hope that this will also really galvanize your faith, that putting your faith in him as your personal Savior is the best decision that you and I ever made. Regardless of where you're at, we encourage you to stay with us in this series, because we're going to see plenty more reasons that support this in the coming weeks. To believe that Jesus is Savior, let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this precious window into the life of your Son while he was ministering on earth. And Lord, I just want to pray for those of us especially that have been suffering from severe, long-term and often hidden conditions. Lord, we do boldly pray for a miracle, not because we have enough faith, but because you are the all-powerful Savior. Father, if it is your will for any of us to not be healed this side of heaven, then I pray that you will give us the faith we need to trust you as we wait. And I pray that as a community, non-Christians and Christians together, that we would see the salvation of your Son and rejoice with thanks to you, our great Father in heaven. Amen.